Well, just turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans. I would just like to say a few things in connection with our being here. We very deeply appreciate the hospitality, the kindness shown to us, the meals you fed us. And if you ever take a vacation in the summertime and come to Colorado, call us up and we'll retaliate. I don't mean retaliate, I meant recipient. We have room for 120 at our home. 6 at the time, of course, not all at once. And we'd love to have you come and see us. Some of you people have been in Colorado, and when I come out here, they say, you know, I was in Denver 2 weeks, don't make me mad. My name is in the phone book, and there's only 2 Van Ryns. One is my boy, and one is me. And if you get him, he'll soon enough tell you who you are. He won't put up with you. You have too big a family. He'll just tell you, oh, you want my dad. So don't pass us by. Come up and see it. We always attempt to when we come by in Iowa to see as many of our dear friends as we can. Again, in my wife's name and my own, I want to say very humbly and yet very gratefully, thanks for your kind hospitality and the loving care over us. I want to read to you 2 or 3 verses in the 12th of Romans and a few verses in 1 Corinthians. A brother spoke to you this afternoon on the responsibility as to your public gathering or testimony with God's people. And I would like, by the grace of God, to speak to you a little while about your own personal and individual responsibility as you live in this world. And I hope as you live in this world for God. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. I'd like to talk to you about 3 things. First of all, about a fact. You're bought with a price. Second, about the consequences of that fact. You're not your own. And thirdly, about the purpose for which you're bought. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. I read you these verses in the Epistle to the Romans because they are written, I believe, to each one of us as individuals. And in these verses, I have called to your attention 4 things in connection with your Christian life. You are told in these verses that physically you belong to God. You're told in those verses that socially you belong to God. You're told in them that mentally you belong to God. And you're told in them that spiritually you're God's own. And he starts with the body because that is the house in which you're living. That's the way in which you're living in this world and the way in which you're serving God. A number of years ago, a lady at Colorado Springs asked a question at a conference. And the question was, how can I know the will of God for my life? And I know of only one answer. You have it in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. Present your bodies, your social life, your mentality, and your spiritual life. And the apostle said that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You'll never know the will of God unless you're willing to be yielded to God. And the apostle starts with yielding your body. Now, dear Brother Gibbs told me a number of years ago, he was in a place and a half a dozen people said to him, "We didn't come to prayer meeting last night, but we were there in spirit." And he says it just gives him the shivers to preach to a lot of empty chairs and disembodied spirits on it in the front row. I have a good friend in Michigan who is a Baptist minister, and when he preaches on Easter Sunday, he eventually wishes the people a happy Easter, and then he says to some of y'all, "Say Merry Christmas, because that's the next time I'll see you." He went to see one of his congregation, and he said to him too, he says, "I wasn't there last night in body, but I was there in spirit." And Russell says to him, "Well, the next time bring your carcass along too." Your body belongs to God. What you're doing in the body in which you're living is tremendously important, because that's what the world sees. The world doesn't see your mental life. It doesn't see your spiritual life. It sees your physical life. It sees how you're living for Him. Many people in this world are abusing their bodies, and by so doing attempt to gain God's favor. When my sister was younger, when she was still alive, the sister was a little older than I was. I had 3 sisters, as some of you might know. You all know about my brothers. I had 9 of those, but I had 3 sisters, and when my younger sister was a year and a half older than I was taking piano lessons. She was taking him at a convent. She was being taught piano by nuns. And one day it was raining very hard, and my mother sent me to pick her up, and she gave me an umbrella for myself and an umbrella for her to bring her home. And as I was coming to the door, I rang the bell, and one of the sisters let me in and told me to wait in the hall, and my sister Nellie would come. And while I was waiting, there was a sister walking up and down this hallway from one end to the other. And as she was walking, it sounded to me as though she had something in her shoes. It sounded like water, as though she were walking on the ocean shore. And then the lady that let me in, the sister that let me in, came back out. And I said, "Well, will you excuse me if I ask you a question? I've been waiting for my sister, and I see this sister of yours walking up and down the hall, and it sounds to me as though she's walking in water." And she says, "No," she says, "she's doing penance. She's put 200 pebbles in each one of her shoes, and she's walking on bare feet. She was walking in her own blood." They abuse their body to gain the favor of God. And you and I as Christians are instructed in the Word of God to use our bodies for them. Present your bodies, not a dying sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Someone has well suggested, and I believe the suggestion is right, it'd be very easy to die for God, but it's very difficult to live for God. The apostle tells you and me to start by presenting our body, that in which we exist, that by which we move, that by which we act. Your hands where you're what you're doing, your feet where you're going, your ears what you're hearing. You ever notice that in the Old Testament, when the blood was put on the right heel, it was put on the right thumb, and it moved on the right toe of the big toe of the right foot? But that wasn't all of it. Not only was that ear redeemed by blood, not only was that thumb redeemed by blood and that toe redeemed by blood, but afterward oil was put on all 3 of them. The oil was put on the ear that you might hear that which is right. The oil was put on the thumb that you might do that which is right. And it was put on your toe that you might walk in the way that's right in the sight of God. And so as a young Christian particularly, you're responsible to God for what you do in your body, and He wants you to present that to Him. In other words, let Him guide your life as you live in this world. What you hear, what you do, and where you go is of the greatest importance as to your Christian testimony. And then the next thing he says, your social life belongs to God. Be not conformed to this world. You and I are living in a day when confirmation is one of the greatest tools the devil is using. There's a number of young people here tonight, boys and girls. Some of your boys are going to look for a wife, and some of your girls are looking for a husband. Let me tell you one thing, you'll not find the right kind in a dance hall. Or you'll not find them in the theater. If you find them anywhere, you'll find them amongst God's people. I have spent a good deal of my last 10 years of my life at the Emmaus Bible School. And every once in a while I go somewhere, I get mad. Some smart aleck has changed the name of the Emmaus Bible School to the Emmaus Bridal School. And I'll tell you one thing. I wish my youngest boy had gone to the Emmaus Bridal School. If he had, he never would have married a cat. I thank God for every young boy or every girl that has found a mate for life at the Emmaus Bible School and found their social life amongst the people of God instead of amongst the world. I was preaching a number of years ago in Littleton, Colorado, and I was mentioning that particular day that this is the Lord's day. This is the day that belongs to God. This isn't yours. This is God's. And one brother came up to me, and here's a brother, came up to me after meeting, and he says, you spoiled my Sunday afternoon. Well, I says, I'm sorry, why? Well, he says, up to now, every Sunday afternoon I played golf. He says, now I wouldn't dare go anymore. And I says, well, thank God I spoiled your Sunday afternoon. When I was a boy, I played football. Not the American kind. We didn't break one another's neck in the old country. The kind that they call soccer in the old country. They call it soccer here, they call it football in the old country. And of course my father wouldn't let me play on Sunday, so he locked me in the bedroom and he took my clothes away. But he forgot to take one of his suits and a pair of his shoes out of the closet, so I put his suits and his shoes on and climbed out the window. Lo and behold, I didn't get a hole in one of his trousers. You see, I found my association with those that were like-minded as I was. But when God saved me 42 years ago, I found my social life among God's people and not amongst the world. You go out into the world, you might find a mate for life. And you might regret the day you ever met them. I know of Christian girls and Christian boys that married unbelievers. And they had a life of misery ever since. Thank your social association amongst the people of God as an individual. He wants you to be socially right as well as physically right. He wants you to preserve and use that body for Him. And use your associations for Him. And don't tell me, well, you go with an unbeliever and you bring him to meeting hoping he'll get saved. Your unbelieving strength is in a hole. And you are standing on top, and it's 10 times easier for him to pull you down in the hole than it is for you to pull him out. Socially you belong to God. And then mentally you belong to Him. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you throwing away in that brain of yours as young people? You listen to the world today, you listen to their songs. And you excuse me for using the word song so lightly. So glibly. When I was a boy, they sang songs too, but at least they had words too. Now all I have is long hair. Your mentality belongs to God. What you're storing up here is going to be eternally to benefit us for you. Or it's going to be to eternal loss. Now I don't have, I have no fault with education. Don't misunderstand. I went to college 4 years and I thank God I went. But if that's all you've got nothing. I heard a young Christian not too long ago in one of the assemblies in the city of Chicago. He stood and he preached to him. He says the only hope for the Christian world today is the Christian college graduate. I said to him afterwards, he says, the poor early church that only had a Peter and a John and a James. They didn't have any college graduates. All the learning you may learn in the world, thank God if you do. But if it isn't seared in the right channels, the channels will be a detriment instead of a help. You need your mind transformed. Transformed from what it naturally would choose to what it will choose because it's of God. You need a change of outlook, of ideas. Not only your body, not only your social life, but your mental life belongs to Him. And then your spiritual life, that you may do. But it's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in order to prove that, you need to yield yourself as a human being, spirit, soul, and body to God. To prove what God's will is for your life. And I don't think there's many here today that don't know what God's will is for their life. But their will doesn't agree with God. And they want their own will instead of God's will. It's a dangerous thing. I didn't want my father's will, I wanted my own, and the result was I got a hole in his trousers. I got caught. I won't tell you what he did to me. If you know you want your will instead of God's will, and you're going to get into trouble. Because you can't get away with anything with him. So. Now he tells you in his epistle to the Corinthians, because of that, you're not your own. You do not belong to yourself. Your body, your soul, your spirit, all your faculties belong to God. Everything you are in this life is God's property. When you trusted Him as your Savior, He seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that seal is a sign of ownership. Whatever you're not doing it for God. You're not living for the God, for the one to whom you belong. When you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you became, should I use the terminology, part of His bride. And then some of us that are married, got married, we said when we stood before the priesthood, with all my worldly goods I be in thou. You heard of the young fellow that said that to the priest when his father was sitting in the audience and says, oh boy, there goes his vice. All you possess when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior belongs to Him. You're not your own. There's nothing that belongs to you. You're not your own as far as providing for yourself is concerned. God is the provider. You're not your own as far as caring for yourself is concerned. God is your shepherd. You're not your own as far as choosing your way is concerned. God is your God. Everything you do and everything you are belongs to Him. And your whole life should be turned over into His hands. And I'll guarantee you one thing. You turn His life, your life over into His hands. And I won't need to worry about you and me at you being at the gospel meeting or you being at the family. Because that's what God will do. Now why are you not your own? The apostle tells you because you bought with a price. Someone paid for it. You belong to the Lord Jesus, you're His bride. You know, in the Old Testament, people bought their bride. That isn't true nowadays, and I think it's dead wrong. When my brother's youngest girl got married, they had their wedding picture taken, and he stood in the back. And after the pictures were developed, someone said to him, how come you were looking so sour? To my brother, he said, well, wouldn't you? I raised the girl for 18 years. She cost me $1,000 a year. $18,000, and yesterday I had to give her away. Think of poor Joe Ford, doesn't it? He gave away about $100,000 worth. That isn't right, is it? Why shouldn't they buy it? If you get something for nothing, you don't appreciate it. All you need to get a wife is $2 and buy a dog license. Or a marriage license, if you like, and you can get married. Is that fair? It isn't. That's why Uncle Sam is in so much trouble today. He's trying to buy people, and he can buy them. He'll pour millions into it. And they'll, the next thing, they'll write on the wall, Yankee, go home. You can't buy people's affection. And yet, you as a Christian were bought with a price. Not silver or gold, not something that men should pay. But you were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Somebody came from heaven many years ago. And he allowed men to strip him of everything that was right. Those shackles of sin that held you at one time were broken in the cross of the Lord Jesus. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. And you know, the more you pay for something, the greater the price, the more you appreciate. I had two boys of my own. I was glad I didn't have any girls. I didn't have to give anything away. I got something given to me. Two of them got married, $18,000 apiece, $36,000, my two daughter-in-law. But I had two boys of my own, and when they were smaller, I used to travel away from home quite a bit during my working days. We did a lot of decorating in different towns. And whenever I went, they attempted to bring him a present home. I bought him usually, as I told you the other day, at Woolworths, at Dress Keepers, someplace like that. And the youngest one always would say thank you. He took it and he said thank you, Dad. And I gave it to the oldest one. He'd say thank you, but the next thing he'd say is, how much did you pay for? He valued the gift according to the price that I paid for. If I told him a dime, he'd shrug his shoulders. Nowadays, of course, if you tell a child a dollar, he'd shrug his shoulders. Jesus in the old. But if I told him I'd pay 50 cents for him, his eyes would open. And his value is tremendous. Let me be serious with you for a minute. How much do you value the price that God gave for your soul? For your spirit? For your bond? How much do you value? Do you value it enough to come out Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? I was invited a number of years ago in Michigan to a town by the name of Sturgis for a week meeting. And we had a meeting on Friday night, and on Friday night I counted 26 people in the audience. On Saturday they rented two Greyhound buses. And 124 members of the assembly went to see the football game in Ann Arbor. And there was 26 out on Friday. Is that the value you put on the price that God has paid to set you free? Is that what Christ means to you, a fire escape? Is that all it's worth to you? Don't tell me you don't have time to come to prayer meeting. Or don't tell me you have too many children to come to prayer. I mean, if you have many children, you got a husband someplace. Or let him stay home with him one Wednesday and you stay home with him the next Wednesday. We had children too, and we had meeting on Tuesday and Thursday. And one of us would stay home on Tuesday and the other one would stay home on Thursday. Until they got old enough so I could make them shut up when I wanted to, and then they went with us. On both Tuesdays and Thursdays. Start taking your children to prayer meeting when you're carrying them in your arms. Don't wait until they get that big, because you'll never get them to go. Take them when they're that big, and as they grow up, they'll get used to it. And you say to me, well, it will become a habit. Well, thank God for a habit like that. I wish all of us had that kind of a habit. The thought of itself. I haven't got the words. I'm not an Englishman. I haven't got the language. And if I did have it, I'm sure I couldn't say what it ought to mean to you and me. The price by which we've been bought. Not $4,000, as I've got a mile or so per operation. Not $967 million that Henry Ford left when he died. Not all the wealth of this world. Because the Lord Jesus said that one soul is worth more than everything this world has. And he died for millions of souls. Would you like to do a little arithmetic for me? I'm satisfied in my own mind. Some of you may disagree with me, but I'm satisfied in my own mind. There are going to be more people in heaven than in hell. I don't think this Christ is going to lose out. I think he'll have more souls in heaven than the devil will have in hell. You think of the millions and billions of children that have died in their early youth, and every one of them is going to be in heaven. And one person paid that price for every one of those souls that's in God's glory. But listen, I took that one person to save you. I preached a number of years ago in Worcester, Michigan, and after the service, a dear saint of God, a real Christian brother, came up to me and he said, Henry, I don't agree with you at all. That's nothing new. That's happened many times. But he said to me, you said tonight that when the Lord Jesus died, his blood was sufficient to save every soul in the audience. And I know every soul is not going to be saved. That means some of his blood was shed in vain. And I said to him, Pete, I said, that blood of Christ is sufficient to save everyone. But it took every drop of it to save you. The price that was paid was the life of the Lord Jesus. And when he died, he gave that life to buy you. Don't you ever forget, dear young Christian particularly, don't you ever forget you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord Jesus. He bought. He paid. The fact is that Christ died for your sins. The result of it is that you don't belong to yourself. And for what purpose did he do it? That you might live in this world to glorify God. You know, there's a lot of Christians in this world that are disturbed, and their minds are at unrest. I believe there's only one reason for it, because their minds are off of him. I have a dear friend of mine, he's a very young man, with a young wife and three little babies. About 6 months ago, he became mentally unbalanced. And instead of going to this book, instead of going to the God whom he belonged, he went to see a psychiatrist. I said to his father when I heard it, I said, please don't let him go there. Read the scriptures to him. Turn to the promises of God. And he went to a psychiatrist. For 6 weeks, and you know what happened after 6 weeks? The psychiatrist committed suicide. This world doesn't have the answer. They have all the troubles of their own. The answer is right here. You're not your own. You belong to somebody else, and every phase of your life is in the hands of God. And He's left you here for one purpose, and that's to glorify Him. Not to get a 10,000 acre farm, and bless God if you have 10,000 acres. Not to get $1 million in the bank. And I don't know what people want money in the bank for. For my mind, it's the most useless stuff of them. I have it in my pocket, I can use it. I have it in the bank, I can't do anything with it. It's like the Indian in Miami, Florida. This is really true, this is not a joke. He went to the bank and he asked the bank if he could borrow $10,000. And the banker says to him, well, have you got any collateral? And the Indian says, collateral, what in that? Well, he says, have you got land? Have you got cattle? Something that, if you don't pay the money back, you can take the land or the cattle. And the truth, he was a very wealthy Indian. He had all kinds of land and all kinds of cattle. So they gave him the $10,000. And 12 months later, he came back into the bank and he pulled a big roll of money out of his pocket. And he peeled off the $10,000 and the interest. And when he got through, he still had a great big roll of money left. And the banker said to him, you shouldn't carry that in your pocket. You ought to put it in the bank. The Indian says, you got him any collateral? Let me ask you tonight, what time you spent for the world? Have you got any collateral on it? But whatever you spend for God, you got collateral. Therefore, faith, the Lord says 30, 60, or 100-fold. What can you get that interest in this one? You're left here to glorify God. Give Him your body. Give Him your social life. Give Him your mental life. And give Him your spiritual life. And be a blessing to everyone with whom you're coming from.
I'd like to read two verses or three perhaps that we read on Friday night in the prayer meeting with you.